If you would, open up your Bibles. I want to talk to you this morning about something God laid on my heart just before Christmas, or during the Christmas season, actually. And I'm just now able to get to it. I want to talk about kingdom life this morning, living in the kingdom. We got to change our thinking. We've got our minds too much in tune with this world. Let me get us a little light here. There we go. Now I can see you. But I want to talk about the subject of being transformed by the kingdom, living under the rule of the king. I'm glad to be a part of God's kingdom. How about you? I'm glad to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior this morning. And I want to do whatever he asks me to do, whatever he commands me to do, whatever he tells me through his word. I want to be obedient to that. I want to make the word first place in my life this morning. And there's four areas I want us to look at today about how we must be transformed in order to truly live the kind of life that God wants us to live in the kingdom. So open up your Bible. We're going to read two scriptures to get started this morning. First of all, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first, everybody say first, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And now flip over to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. I'm just going to go quickly through this, so if you don't have your tabs on your Bible, you might not catch me. It says, but for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness and peace. Like this one, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. We in the kingdom of God ought to be the most joyful people on this planet. I don't think y'all believe that. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've got the joy. When Jesus preached about the kingdom, he wasn't talking about something distant or abstract. He was talking about a way of life, a life that is lived under the loving rule of a king. In fact, as we just read, one of the clearest statements Jesus ever made about how we are to live is found in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and seek first his righteousness. And then all of these things that you need in life will be added to you. The word seek is very important here. It means to pursue intentionally, to make something your highest priority. You can tell where a person is going and how their life is going by the things that they prioritize in their life. Some people put work first. Some put family first. Some put personal needs first. We're told in Scripture, and I'm talking to disciples this morning, okay? I'm not talking to people who don't know Christ. I'm talking to children of God. You are called into the kingdom. You are commanded by Jesus himself to do something first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got to do that. Jesus is saying that the kingdom living isn't something that we just try to fit into our lives. It's something that reorders our lives. It changes us. When God's kingdom comes first, everything else, here's the good thing, everything else will fall in the right place. But what does that actually look like day to day? Is the kingdom just about rules and regulations, do's and don'ts? Or is it about something much deeper? The Apostle Paul told us, as we just read in Romans 14, that the kingdom of God is not simply eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That tells us that the kingdom is not merely, it's not only external, but it is internal. It's not about religious activities. It's not about just coming to church or coming to a youth group or coming to a Bible study or coming to a prayer meeting. It's about having a transformed life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, it's not about religious activity. It's about the one that lives on the inside of you. Kingdom living will show up in how you think. It'll show up in how you worship. It'll show up in how you pray and how we follow Jesus. So this message this morning really is an invitation. Not for us to try harder, but to surrender more fully. There's a word right there I want you to grasp this morning, the word surrender. It means to yield. It means to give yourself up. So over the next few minutes, we're going to look at how Jesus models the kingdom living for us through four foundational principles that I decided at the beginning of this year were going to be the strengths, the foundation of where we go in this church for this year. We're going to do it through the word, through our worship, through our prayer, and through our discipleship. Because when the king reigns inside of us, his kingdom will flow through us. This community, Aiden, Grifton, Farmville, Grimesland, Winterville, Greenville, Kinston, we need the kingdom of God established in our communities. So first of all, this morning, I want you to get this. The kingdom is rooted in the word of God. When Jesus began his ministry in Matthew, he didn't start preaching in front of a crowd. You know where he starts at? He starts in the wilderness. Matthew 4 tells us that before there were any miracles, before there were any messages or any ministry momentum, there's a moment of testing. And every time the enemy speaks, Jesus responds in the same way with the word of God. When Satan tempts him to turn stone into bread, Jesus answers. He says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is showing us something that is foundational about the kingdom. Life in the kingdom is sustained not by what we consume physically, but by what we receive spiritually. Your strength is not in exercise equipment. Your strength is not out running every day. Your strength is not in what you eat. Your strength is found in the word of the living God. You hear me this morning? Bread may keep you alive for a day, but the word of God keeps you anchored for a lifetime. What stands out here is that Jesus never, listen, he never debates the enemy. He doesn't reason it out with him. He doesn't rely on emotion. He simply says, and I believe firmly, it is written. It is written. It is written. The word is his authority. What you're holding in your lap this morning, what you have on your phones this morning, on your devices, that is your authority. Are y'all listening to me this morning? It's the word of God. If we get anything this year, we got to get the fact that the word is the authority of God in our lives. We need the word more than ever before. Hebrews tells us that the word is living and it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This means that scripture, it isn't just information. It isn't just head knowledge. Scripture is transformation. It will change. I'm telling you, it will literally change your life. That's why I'm excited about this reading plan we're going through for the year. I hope you guys are keeping up. If you're not, you ought to take time and catch up. You got a little bit of time now. You can catch up. When you get too much further behind, just forget that and start where we are. Start on today's day. But here's the thing. It's not about how much you read. I think the key thing about this is teaching yourself discipline to read Scripture every single day. So stay in the Word, because it is transformational. And we see this play out in everyday life, because you can tell when someone, when they're walking through a hard time, and we all face those sometimes, don't we? We all go through stuff. Some of us went through stuff this week. Some of us went through stuff this morning. We all go through stuff. But you can tell when a person is walking in the Word and they're grounded in the Word, because they are not shaken by every report that comes against them. Because when fear tries to take over, they remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. When temptation tries to press in, the Word rises up inside of them and says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. Jesus teaches that the kingdom's stability comes from obedience to his words. He said in Matthew that everyone who hears these words of mine is blessed. Is that right? Y'all better be careful what you're amening out there. That ain't what he said. He said, I understand what you're saying, though. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. That's the key. Maybe compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. See, just hearing ain't enough. Because some of us come to church every Sunday. We hear the word preached. You even come to Bible study. But you know what? If you're not acting and living in that word, it's not doing you any good. You've got to listen. You got to listen so that you can act on what God says in his word. We ought to be different kind of people. We can't be like the world. I'm telling you, listen, we're in the world, but we don't have to act like the world. We don't have to blend in with the world. We need to blend in with the word of God and Scripture and everything that the kingdom represents. And here's the spirit-empowered truth you ought to get. The Holy Spirit will bring the Word of God alive inside of us. Jesus promised this. He said this. He said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will come and he will teach you what? All things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We need to start relying on the Holy Spirit to help bring out of our heart the things that we have put in our heart, the Word of God, right? Kingdom living really begins when spirit-filled people become word-rooted people. The Spirit empowers us. And thank God he does. Doesn't the Bible say that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses? The Holy Spirit will empower us. Jesus even said, the works that I do, you're going to do. And greater works than these, because he said, I'm going to the Father. And when he went to the Father, we understand through Scripture that a tag team took place. Jesus tagged off the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, gave birth to the church, gave us the power to preach the gospel. See, the Spirit empowers us, but it's the Word that directs us. And when the Word shapes our lives, it naturally leads us somewhere. It leads us into something I love. It leads us into worship. Because when you truly know what God has said and who he is, like we said this morning, your only response is this: to surrender. Whew. Kingdom living doesn't include just standing on the Word. It bows in worship to the King. Hallelujah. One of the clearest marks of this, of living in the Gospel of Matthew, of kingdom living in the Gospel of Matthew, is found not as a moment in a service, but as a posture of your heart. See, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and offered all the kingdoms of the world, he responds with unmistakable clarity. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You know what Jesus did right there? He drew a line in the sand. I'm not going to worship the kingdom. I'm not going to worship this world. I'm not going to worship anything this world has. I'm not going to get excited about this stuff. My goal is to worship the one on the throne this morning, because he's the one that provides for me. He's the one that heals me when I'm sick. He's the one that delivers me when I'm bound. He's the one that saves me when I'm lost. And this morning, this world can't compare to him. So Jesus says, why are we giving the world our worship? Kingdom living means there is only one rightful king and only one that is worthy of our worship. Jesus refused shortcuts. He refused to compromise. He refused to even had to have divided allegiance. Worship to him is about the one who reigns, not what benefits him. That'll preach. It's not what can I get out of God. Because let me just tell you, Jimmy, God's already done so much for me. If he never did another thing, he saved me from my sins. And when he did that, he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If he never did anything, if he never healed me, never delivered me, never set me free, never gave me anything, he's done enough. And he's worthy of my praise and worship for eternity. Because he delivered me from a devil's hell. Oh, glory to God. That's why I couldn't wait to get here this morning. I wanted to worship him. I wanted to give him. And we were singing that song, "So Will I." All I could imagine was all of these things that God created, and his wonder and his power and his beauty and his majesty. And here I am, just a little bitty piece of nothing. But I'm going to take what I've got, and I'm going to lay it at his feet. And I'm going to bow before him. Hallelujah. That's the greatest thing I've done today, is when I got down and bowed in the altar. Because I got to bow before the very one who's seated on the throne of God. Yeah. Woo, my Father in heaven. I love him this morning. Baby, it's hot up here. Are y'all hot? So worship is not about who reigns. For Jesus, it was about who reigns, not about what he was going to get, the benefits he was going to get from him. That's very important for us. Because, you know, sometimes people, they'll really, when they get in a bind, and life begins to tense up and things get hard, and maybe they're dealt a blow that almost knocks them off their feet, when those kind of things happen, you'll see them start navigating to the altar. They'll start worshiping because they need God to do something for them. I've done it. We all have. And there's nothing wrong with that. But how about coming to the altar, stretching out in the floor, laying prostrate, just laying in the floor and saying, "God, I'm here just to worship you. I don't want anything. I'm not asking you to do anything. I just want to acknowledge your God." Throughout Matthew, worship constantly erupts when people recognize who Jesus is. When the Magi encountered the Christ child, Scripture says they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Later, when Jesus calms the storm and the disciples realize the authority that Jesus carried, Matthew says, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Because worship will always follow a revelation. That's why when you stay in the Word, when you spend time in the Scriptures, and you begin to see Jesus for who he really is, it will just change your worship. You follow me? Because the greater revelation you get of Jesus, it will make your worship more intense and more powerful. I don't mean you're running around the church jumping and acting like a crazy person. That's okay if you want to do that. I'm all for that. But I'm just saying it will make your heart more appreciative of who he is and what he's done for you. When people see Jesus clearly, surrender becomes the natural response. Everybody say surrender. Jesus also teaches that worship must be genuine and it must be wholehearted. Worship is not for show. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God, don't you? That tells us that worship isn't about performance. It's about purity, the pure in heart. God isn't impressed with our outward expressions if our heart is divided. Let that sink in. I don't care how high you dance or jump and shout in church on Sunday. If you live like the devil all during the week, your jumping and shouting does not impress God. Kingdom worship flows from a heart that is fully yielded to his rule. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I thought, before I got saved, actually, I thought, I want to wait until I get to be an old man to get saved. You know, because I want to live my life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I thought, I'm going to get in the party scene. I'm going to do all that stuff, you know, and I just want to have fun, because I had this concept that when I got saved in church, life was going to become boring. Bunch of rules, because I grew up in a church that had rules and regulations. I mean serious rules and regulations. Amen? You women wearing your pants today, you would have been looked at funny back in the day. If you cut your hair, oh my God. You ever notice that religious stuff always attacks the women? Sorry. But I really literally thought that I'm going to wait until I got old. But that's just a lie of the devil. Because the greatest thing I've ever done in my life was yielding my life to Christ. The greatest joys I've experienced were not smoking a joint or downing a Budweiser. The greatest joys I've experienced have been in the house of God with God's people, worshiping him and exalting him and praising him. I've seen some incredible times in the presence of God. This world has nothing on our God. You hear me? Nothing can compare to what God can do in your life. It's not worth it. Anything this world has is not worth it. Just take it from me. It's not worth it. Hallelujah. And it's a joy to serve him. Because I know when I lay my head on my pillow tonight, Brother Chris, that should I not wake up on this side of heaven, I know when I do wake up where I'm going to be, Tammy. I know that my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I've got peace that this world can't give me. You can't find that. You can't find that kind of peace in alcohol and drugs and sex. You only find that in the kingdom. Paul said this about worship as a way of life in the kingdom. He said to do this. He said, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. One translation says your reasonable act of worship. When you live for God, you hear me? When you live for God, when you decide, I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to partake of that, I'm going to choose to partake of his kingdom. You know what you're doing? Even in that moment, you're worshiping God. That honors him. I believe that puts a smile. When you say no, that puts a smile on his face. Because you're choosing him over the temptations and desires of the flesh. And Lord knows it ain't easy. Anybody tells you that it's always easy, they're lying to you. Sometimes it's hard. But it is rewarding. And it is beneficial. And you'll be glad that you did when you do it, praise God. Because all the other stuff is going to lead to regret and despair and shame. We got people even sitting here this morning, you're dealing with shame right now because of stuff you've done recently. And we've all been there. Because just the moment you accept Christ, your life doesn't become all easy and simple. In fact, I believe it intensifies. The devil comes at you even harder. And if he can do anything in your life, he wants to put shame on you so that you can't lift your hands in church. You can't run around the church. You can't worship God because you're filled too, like you failed God. Like you're too ashamed to do it. Nobody may not know what you've done, but you know. And you know that he knows. And that will hinder your worship. So here's something to get. When the Holy Spirit fills us, worship becomes more than words. Worship becomes surrender. Because what true worship does, it dethrones self and it enthrones Christ over your life. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible says it like this. The Bible says in Psalms that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. Think about that for a minute. Where God is enthroned, what are you going to see? You're going to see joy. You're going to see peace. You're going to see deliverance. You're going to see hope. You're going to see restoration. Because that's the kingdom. When God is enthroned, you're going to see salvation. So we come to church and we choose not to worship him. We choose to stare and to look at other stuff or to look at our phones. And not just at church, but at home too. Can I get a witness? Home is just as important as church. I'll just go so far as to say what you do at home is probably more important than what you do at church. Because that's where the real you is going to come out. But if God, if Scripture's true, which I believe it is, if he enthrones himself on the praises of his people, you got to be pretty stupid to not want to praise him. Don't get mad at me. I'm just laying out common sense here. Because if God inhabits my praises, I've got to be pretty dumb to choose not to praise him. So when I'm going through a problem, the devil tells you to complain, to backbite, to call your neighbor, call your sister at church. Complain. But what the Bible says to do when you're going through a hard time, don't complain. Lift up your hand and give him praise. Praise him because that creates a place for God to inhabit in your life. That's all free. That wasn't in my notes at all. So when worship becomes our lifestyle, it naturally leads us to a deeper dependence on God. I'm going to just tell you right now, I need him more in my life than I ever have. I need him. I want him more, and I need him more. Because once you surrender to the King, you learn to rely on his presence daily. And kingdom living doesn't just declare vocally allegiance to him. It stays connected through one thing. Here you go. It stays connected through prayer. We've got the word. We've got worship. And we've got prayer. Foundational truths that we need to get a hold of this year. If the word grounds us and worship aligns us with God, prayer is what will sustain us in our daily living in the kingdom. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus does not treat prayer as optional or even as occasional, like many of us do. It is essential to life under the reign of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches his disciples, he teaches them a pattern to pray. He says, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, okay, pray then like this. He said, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Prayer is where kingdom priorities are formed in your life. You got little prayer, you've got little life. See, notice that Jesus doesn't begin with our needs. He begins with God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. See, kingdom living means we learn to align our hearts with heaven before we ask for earthly provision. How many times have I been guilty of coming to the altar to pray and my first words are, Lord, help me. Lord, do this. Lord, grant this. Lord, I need this. Can I get a witness here this morning? Throughout the book of Matthew, and I'm pulling a lot of this from Matthew's gospel, Jesus models a life of prayer. Even after feeding the 5,000, the Word of God tells us that Jesus, after he has sent the crowds away, went up on the mountain by himself to do what? To pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. See, even with the pressing demands and the growing crowds around him, Jesus does something necessary. He withdraws to pray. He shows us that intimacy with the Father fuels effective ministry. God help us, because many of us are too busy to pray. That's the mic drop right there. We're too busy to pray. One of the most powerful pictures of prayer is found in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, when facing the cross, he prays this. He says, my Father, if it is possible, because I believe he knew what was coming. I believe he knew the pain and the heartache and the suffering he was about to endure. And he said, Father, if it is possible, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. See, true prayer is not avoiding hardships. It's about surrendering to God's will. Kingdom prayer will strengthen us to obey even when our obedience is costly, just like it was for Jesus. It was about to cost him something. His obedience to doing what God told him to do was about to cost him everything. He was about to suffer as no man has ever suffered. Be beaten, ridiculed, mocked, spit upon, and nailed to a cross. But he said, Lord, it's not what I want. It's what you want. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? Not my will be done, but yours. Not what I desire out of life, but yours. You know what that is, church? That is surrender. That is true surrender. That's what God needs from his people. He needs surrendered hearts. Quit trying to fix it. Quit trying to make it work. Quit trying to come up with a plan to change things. Get on your knees and say, Lord, not my will, but yours. I surrender it all to you. Because you know, when we neglect prayer, we as believers, you'll see some characteristics, some attributes begin to be defined in our lives. When we neglect prayer, you'll see that we can become anxious, reactive, and spiritually dry. But friends, when prayer becomes a daily rhythm in your life, peace will increase. Oh, glory to God. Clarity will come. Your faith will begin to deepen. Because Paul reminds us of this. He says this. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Everybody say everything. Everything. That leaves nothing out. Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We need to enter into the throne room. Church granted access to the very throne room of God. So much so that scripture says that you can come boldly into the throne room. Because with the Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit will empower us. Here's what I need: to live beyond my own strength. Michelle, I don't have enough strength. I don't have what it takes. Some days I feel strong. Some days I feel weak. One day, let me tell you something. Just this past week, early in the week, I was laying in the bed with a fever. The little thing said it was 103. And I thought, my God, I'm gonna miss church. This is like a month. My wife says, take communion. I took communion. I declare the promises of God that are all found in the elements of communion through the body and the blood. Hallelujah. You know what? That lasted one day and I was better. I feel better. It's hot up here right now, but I feel better, praise God. I believe the Spirit will empower us beyond our own strength. My strength is not enough. Paul said in Ephesians, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Prayer has to be a priority in our lives. Let me say that again. Prayer has to be a priority in our lives. What was that slide? Scott, can you go to the church announcements and pull up that one slide about prayer, about the church? No church is stronger than its prayer meeting. We'll call a prayer meeting. In fact, I've announced it for months now. From 10 o'clock to 10:15 is prayer time here in the sanctuary. I invite people to come and pray. We'll have 3, 4, 5 people in here, and everybody's out there doing stuff. Hello. Oh, yes, Pastor, we need to pray. But not today. Not this morning. I need to catch up with Pam. Come on now. We want to see this church grow and do what God's called us to do. We are going to see those things happen because we are a growing church. We're going to have to be a praying church. Let me tell you, if I get up here and I say, okay, Saturday night, I got two options. Option number one in the fellowship hall. No, option number one in the sanctuary, we're going to have prayer. Y'all see where I'm going, don't you? But over in the fellowship hall at the same time, we're going to have some chickens on the grill. You're going to invite your mama, your daddy, your family that ain't been to church in years. Not to join us in the prayer meeting, but to sit at the table and eat. Come on now. You let me call, let me call a fellowship dinner here, and this sanctuary, we have to take the chair, the fellowship hall won't hold us. We have to bring it in here, and this place is packed. You got family members we ain't seen in years come out to eat. But you let me call a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden you're busy. It's funny, but it's sad. It's a sad indication of where we are sometimes. I know praying ain't easy. It's not an easy thing to do. It's hard to come in and pray. But if you press through, guys, let me tell you something. Nothing more rewarding than coming and kneeling with other saints and pressing through and watching God touch people. We put prayer on the back long enough. It's time to bring it forward. Amen? So my challenge to this church this morning is for you to join me Tuesday night in prayer. It's only 7 to 8. In fact, I'm canceling the discipleship class this week. I need to conserve my voice. We'll reschedule that. But I'm doing that just so we can have the freedom to come on Tuesday night. 7 to 8. We'll come in here and we're going to kneel in the altar and we're going to pray. Will you join me? I'm calling the church to prayer. So what we need to do, listen, Julia's well needs to touch lives. They can't do it without prayer. I mean, they're working, they're killing it over there, but I'm telling you, what they need is prayer. To do what God's called us to do as a church in this community, we've got to have prayer. We've got to reinforce everything with prayer. So don't talk about it. Don't text about it. Don't put social media posts up about it if you ain't going to do it. Don't look at me like you're mad. Let me bring this to a close with my last point. Kingdom living doesn't end with personal devotion and prayer. It moves outward through discipleship. That's the fourth point we're going to focus on this year like never before. Kingdom living was never meant to stop with us. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew, discipleship is central to how the kingdom advances. When he calls his first followers, he doesn't invite them to attend the meeting. He calls them into what? A transformed life. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He promises transformation. I will make you transformation and fishers of men. I will transform you into a purpose. I will make you fishers of men. I want to be transformed with a purpose. Come on now. So I can be a fisher of men. I'm tired of doing. I want to have God move in my life, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. I want to be transformed so that I can change lives. Because personal kingdom living will always move us away from personal faith to outward mission. That's why I love it when someone calls. Just a couple of weeks ago, I get a call or text from Getchit, and she says, hey, I just led someone, I think it was at a store somewhere, to Christ. Isn't that powerful? Leading your cashier to Christ. That shows that you are kingdom-minded. Not just going through the checkout line complaining because the meat costs so much. And it does. Good Lord. I went shopping with my wife the other day. And she said, get us a steak. We eat steak every once in a while. And I looked at those things. A T-bone, $30. And it was just one. What in the world? Throughout Matthew, Jesus intentionally invests in a small group of ordinary people. He teaches them. He corrects them. Everybody say, ouch. He models obedience to them. And then he does this. He sends them out. We have gotten too comfortable in church. Later, he reinforces the cost of discipleship when he says this, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Discipleship is not comfortable. It's not a badge you wear to show everybody that you're a disciple. But it is transformational. Kingdom living means surrendering control and allowing Jesus to reshape our priorities, our schedules, and even our values. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives us what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice he doesn't say, go out and make converts only. He doesn't say, go out and gather large crowds. He says, go make disciples. Discipleship is relational, it is intentional, and it is an ongoing process. You need to find somebody in your life that you can start to speak into, to bring them along beside you. Take them out to eat. Take them out for coffee. If you want to take someone out for steak, I'll go with you. But find someone that you can just take time and begin to speak into their lives as you grow. You ought to have someone leading you, and you ought to be leading someone. It means you're going to be walking with people, modeling faith, teaching obedience to the ways of Christ. And this is where your spirit empowerment becomes essential to kingdom living. Because here's what Jesus says, and he continues in the Great Commission. He says, because all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. You've got the authority in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have his authority. It's not your authority. It's his authority. It's his ability. You're just a vessel he wants to flow through.